God, thank you that through you, we have victory. That no matter what's on the news, no matter what's going on in the world around us, no matter what we're hearing shouted in our own neighborhoods, or we're seeing happening, we know that the ultimate victory is yours. We look forward to that day when there is healing. We look forward to the day that everything that's been dividing us, everything that's been riling us up, is taken care of. Lord, would you be with our hearts this morning as we discuss the things that divide us? This morning, would you unite us? In the great name of Jesus Christ, amen. My friend Thomas described to me a world completely foreign and alien to me. He described to me a culture with customs and practices completely unimaginable to my mind. And it had its challenges and problems that I just didn't believe were true. I had read about it, but I didn't think that something like that actually existed, something like that actually went on in the world. And Thomas is describing this foreign world to me. He wasn't describing another country. He wasn't even describing something in another state. He was describing my own neighborhood. See, Thomas was describing to a white man the neighborhood as a black man. Thomas, my friend, has several shades darker melanin than I do. And because of that, he experiences things differently. This was about, oh goodness, now, 7-8 years ago. And I didn't really understand what he was saying. I thought I understood what he was saying, but there's no way I possibly could. And then I went to another country where nobody looks like me. Nobody talks like me. Nobody dresses like me. Goodness, hardly anybody thinks like me. I mean, I was married. I was used to having that problem, but but then, being the minority, I got to see a glimpse. Now, not nowhere near, because in a week I was going to leave. But nowhere near. The reality of it is, of what it is for those of a minority in our country. And God started to work in my heart with something that I want to talk to you today about. And I need to clarify some things. I want to talk to you about racial reconciliation. Before we dig into what that is, let me explain what I mean by reconciliation. I'm not talking about reparations. I'm not talking about restitution. I'm not talking about that. Reconciliation is taking two pieces of the same cloth that have been ripped apart and knitting them back together. Two things that once had been joined together and separated by something else, bringing them back together. The act of reconciliation. Now, I'm nervous talking about this. I know the first thing you're going to go, great, he's preaching the news. I'm nervous about that. No, I'll explain that in a moment, but that's not what I'm doing. But look, I'm nervous, but I can't stay silent. God's been using recent events to speak into my heart that there's a great even our culture that must be addressed. Those who look at me, you will rightly accuse me of not having a clue of what it means to be suffering for your shade of melanin. Melanin, by the way, is what gives your skin its color. You're right. I have never experienced that. But I'm listening and I'm learning and I'm growing. I don't have all the answers, but I want to engage in a conversation. And the conversation today, this talking time, is going to be a little bit longer than our usual. In fact, if you're listening on Radio Land, you're probably going to get cut off at a time. So go to gracetyrone.net and you will find the recording of this message. And you can catch up wherever you left off, wherever the radio dumps us off. And like I said, this is not sparked by the news. This isn't by the protests or any other individual event. And this is not virtue signaling. By the end of today, if you still think that this message was virtue signaling, I have failed you as a pastor. That's not what this is. Because I'm not concerned with what the world is doing. I want to engage in the world. I want to be aware of what the world is doing, but I'm not controlled by it. What I preach is not controlled by what the world is doing. But I am very interested in what God is doing in the world. And it seems that right now, God is doing something in the area of racial reconciliation. So we as his people should talk about it. Amen? Good. Now I understand there are great risks with what I'm about to talk about. A white preacher talking about racism. What's going to go wrong? What could possibly go wrong there? Something I say will inevitably be taken out of context and offend somebody. Look, if I offend you, you have my genuine apology right now. I am sorry if I offend you. But if the truth offends you, I can make no apology for that. You got to take that up with my boss. He wrote the truth. All I can do is speak it. And I am completely convinced of this truth, that the only thing more dangerous than saying something against racism is to say nothing. And we have been far too guilty of the latter. And look, we could talk about statistics, the numbers, and say, look, pastor, it's really not that big of a deal. I know some people are blowing it out of the water, and some people would be like, about time you talk about this. Don't you realize the pandemic problem that it is? Look, it's not about numbers. But the fact that racism exists at all is a problem, especially within the Church of Jesus Christ. It should not be here at all. When we see racism as God does, how often it actually happens will be so insignificant and unimportant in comparison to the fact that it does happen. How often does an evil have to happen before it becomes significant enough for us to address it? Happening at all is too much. Happening at all is too much. So instead of a numbers check, because I know somebody's going to come up to me afterwards, actually statistics say only so-and-so percent of people. This is not a numbers check. We need to do a numbness check. How does our heart respond when we see the things that we're seeing on the news? Or reading in the paper? Or seeing in our own neighborhoods? I thought about doing it, but look, another thing I'm not doing today is not a guilt trip. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. But Jane Elliott guilt-tripped. She's a professor, sociologist that specifies in racial relations. And in one of her classes, she actually said something. She said, if you would like to be treated as the average black American in our community today, would you please stand? Room totally still. She goes, oh, you didn't understand the directions. If you would like to be treated as your counterpart, just with darker melanin, in our culture today, would you please stand? And just like right now, the room was all seated. And she goes, that tells me something. That tells me you know what's going on. You know it's wrong. You know you don't want it for yourself. Now, the one thing I don't know is why you haven't done anything about it. Now, I don't want to do that to you, but what would you have done? As soon as she popped the question, please stand, I was like, I'm not doing that. But then when she asked that last question, I had to ask, what am I doing? As a preacher of God, of God's word, what am I doing? As a Christian, what are you doing? Is your heart numb to it? Have you just said, oh, it's the way things are, and settled for it? Look, this is a tool in the hands of the enemy that has taken far too many casualties, physically and spiritually. George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, Trayvon Martin, Eric Garner, Tyree Crawford, Levante Biggs, Christopher McCorvey. These are just a few of the most prominent names of the 4,000 annual victims of racially charged crimes. Enough. Enough. Look, we in this community, we might not shine as brightly as someone else in another community on this one, right? But shine the truth, we must. Amen? So we as Christians don't have the option to remain silent about this, especially not when we are told things like, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And we're told to give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. See, while minorities, those of other ethnicities, they're not listed specifically in these verses, I think they certainly qualify as afflicted and at risk of the hand of the wicked. And if statistics are to be believed, many of them fall into the categories of fatherless and destitute and needy. And we are told as the people of God to give justice to them, to fight for their rights, to rescue them when we can, to do all that we can for them. Look, we must raise our voice as one and say that racism is evil. And it will not be welcome here. If you struggle with this, we are more than happy to walk you through it. But that practice is not welcome here. It is wrong in so many ways. But today we're going to look at at least three big ones that jump out of the pages of Scripture at us as to why racism and Christianity are incompatible. Three big reasons. The first one is that there is one race. Somewhere we got it into our minds that there are like 4, 5, 6 races. And when you can have 4 or 5 races of humanity, you can stratify them, which one's better, which one's worse. But the Bible doesn't give us that much latitude. There is one race, humanity. We are all created in God's image. The difference is the color of our skin. I should rephrase that. Because the difference isn't even the color of our skin. It's just which shade of brown are you? So imagine I put before you a golden lab, a brown lab, and a black lab. You wouldn't sit there and go, wow, there's such a strange variety of species between these three, right? Yeah, you can laugh at that one. It's goofy, isn't it? And yet, I can put before you a golden human, a brown human, and a black human. And you go, whoa, that's a different race. No. We're just different shades of brown. And I love Vodi Bauckham, who is, by the way, a dark black preacher. I love this man. He doesn't even know I exist, but man, anytime you get a chance to listen to him over me, I don't care. He's awesome. But he said, look, I know what you're thinking, but don't you dare think that God loves me more because he gave me more melanin than you. It's a beautiful picture. Look, there is just one race, and it's called humanity. We picked this story up in the very beginning. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Get this. Adam and Eve, the very first human beings, the great-granddaddy and great-grandmammy of us all, created in God's image. There are many beautiful variations within humanity, aren't there, though, ever since then? Guess what? I don't think Adam and Eve looked all that different other than obvious male-female anatomy issues, which even that gets confusing for today, apparently. That's a sermon for another day, okay? But there are so many beautiful variations within humanity, but get this, even God even designed that. In Acts 7:26, it says that he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Get this, that means every ethnicity, that's what I call it, an ethnicity, not a race. One race, humanity. Ethnicity means there's a variation within that kind. Every ethnicity, God designed himself from Adam and Eve. See, I wonder. This is not a, I can take you to a chapter and verse. It comes from 2 Opinions 4:12, all right? This is just my opinion. I wonder if God's wonderful and multifaceted unity is too splendid and complex to be expressed in just one ethnicity. I wonder if God didn't decide in Genesis 11 when he, at the Tower of Babel, confused the languages and spread out people across the face of the earth, if it wasn't so that he could display the intricateness of his own being in various cultures and ethnicities. I wonder if God isn't that amazing and wonderful and creative to be able to do that. And by the way, this isn't something that stopped over history, that we stopped being created in God's image. Because you might say, well, after this certain event, this branch of humanity lost the image of God. And there's a group that says that. The theological term for what that is baloney. All humanity is still created in God's image. Because look at what James says. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are presently, currently, right now, in my time, as I am writing this, made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. And look, James was writing, honestly, yes, probably near to 2,000 years ago. But he is writing in our age, the age of the church. In his age, all the ethnicities that we have today existed in his day. And he said they are made in God's image. They should be treated as such. All ethnicities should be treated as though they are made in the image of God. Because here's the thing. There is no way we could deface the image of God in one ethnicity without defacing it in our own. And that is an insult to God himself. The Christian ethicist T.B. Mason wrote a short poem that I think helps us understand the problem a little better. He said, if you discriminate against me because I am dirty, I can make myself clean. If you discriminate against me because I am bad, I can reform and be good. If you discriminate against me because I'm ignorant, I can learn. If you discriminate against me because I'm ill, and he doesn't mean sick, he means rude, he said, I can improve my manners. But if you discriminate against me because of my color, you discriminate against me because of something God himself gave me and over which I have no control. There is one race, humanity. And that one race has one problem, sin. Because we tainted the image of God that he gave us. That's why it's so important that there's one race, but there's one blood that saves us. Jesus's. By the way, the blood that unites us is the only one blood that really matters in the long run. The blood in your veins is only going to last until you're in the grave. But the blood of Jesus Christ will last for eternity. Which one really matters? Part of what Jesus did in dying was unite us as one, breaking down every level of prejudice and bigotry. We are humanity. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed and to be crucified, he even prayed this himself. He prayed this. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He's saying, Lord, everybody that's going to follow me, no matter where they're from, may they be one. May they be united in me. As I am in you, Father, may they be in me. The blood of Jesus Christ. We are meant to be united, not by a culture, not by our skin color, not by shared experiences, but by our mutual integration into the family of Jesus Christ. That unites us. We are to be really united. We are truly bound in biblical brotherhood, sisterhood, community. I once had a conversation with a brother in Christ. You'll be able to figure out the time frame here. Who, during a particular season, just like we're in right now, it was election season. Actually, it was shortly after the election. And one particular candidate was unique in the fact that if elected, he would be the first non-white president. Now you know who I'm talking about. We're not talking politics, so put that aside for a minute. Agree with this person's policies or not, he had some policies that were completely contrary to Christian doctrine, and that it would actually put Christians at risk in various areas, as we found out later on. But he made some promises that made that pretty clear it was coming. And this was a Christian brother who shared the same shade of melanin with this particular candidate. And this brother voted for him. And I asked him, why? He doesn't stand for what your Christ does on so many issues. I think the one I cited in particular was, is a baby a baby? And what this person told me stuck with me. And it made me cry for him. He said, I have to protect my people. Am I not your people? Is the baby not your people? Are the followers of Jesus Christ not your people? See, it told me that this person saw their identity as primarily defined by the shade of their skin and the blood in their veins, not the blood that was shed for them on the cross. Look, we need to recognize that racism goes both ways. This is not just a shame on us whites. It goes all over the place. Racism is rampant throughout every ethnicity. You know, I walked into a barbershop once that catered to the darker shaded branch of humanity. And before I opened that door, there was joking, carrying on. They were playing loud rap music. They were cracking jokes. They were reading their magazines, having a good old time. I could hear it from the outside. It was that. I mean, it was a cultural connection center. And then I walk in the door, and the only thing you hear is the rap music and the Clippers. Otherwise, you could have heard a pin drop. My first experience ever having that something like that happen to me. Now I'm a dad, it happens all the time. I walk in, it's silent, and I am the only white guy in the room. I sit down, I'm waiting. Within 2 minutes, the head barber, who's this big black guy, name's Dimitri. Everybody called him D. walks up to me and says, can I help you? Now, he didn't ask the black guy that came in before me, and he didn't ask the black guy that came in after me. He asked me. Because you could immediately feel the tension as soon as I walked in. There was fear just because of the color of my skin. Now, I understand, this is nothing. That's nothing compared to what people, other discrimination things that happen against you for other colors, right? But it made me realize, this thing goes both ways. All right. Because as soon as I walk in, because of the color of my skin, they had a negative reaction to me, and they automatically assumed that because I was white, I was there for trouble. I don't know what was in their past. I don't know what they've been through before or what they've been told since they were growing up, but I was just there to get a haircut. In fact, I started a really good friendship with Jay, the barber there, that ended up doing most of the white guy's cuts. But racism goes both ways. And if you want to think poorly of me, please do. I am far worse than you could possibly imagine me. I guarantee it. But don't blame it on something as asinine as my skin color. See, my sin is enough to deserve all the condemnation and vitriol you could ever pour out on me. My sin, not my skin, is the problem. See, it's my sin. And I have enough sin of my own, if I could speak to one minor rabbit trail. I have enough sin of my own that I need to deal with and that I need to try to make up for and I wish I could atone for and deal with. I can't possibly hope to make up for those or apologize for those of my fathers and forefathers. So I'm sorry, I can't apologize for that. I can't make up for that. I can't make it right. But I do know someone who can, because I can't even make up for my own stuff. And he made up for mine. And I'm in his blood. Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to him. He, Jesus Christ, makes us one. He unites us in his blood because of what he did. So where did we get this wrong? Why do we Christians get this so wrong so many times? Might I submit to you that it's because we're being conformed to the image of our culture, not the image of our Christ? We as Christians, believers, we are guilty of allowing our culture to conform us to their image rather than submitting to Christ and let him conform us to his. Look at what Paul says to the church in Galatia. He says, "For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You've been baptized into him, you put him on. People are going to see him. "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, and there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In that blood we are all one. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." In the eyes of God, I am a Christian white guy. I'm not a white Christian. He sees my identity first as my relationship to Christ, not my ethnicity. Because there's no such thing as white Christians and black Christians and Latino Christians. There are Christians, some who happen to be white, some who happen to be black, some who happen to be Latino, some who happen to be Asian, some who happen to be just a beautiful blend. There's one in the blood of Christ. It's not about the blood that runs in your veins. Our identity is wrapped up in the blood that was poured over us when we were baptized in the family of Jesus. By lineage, my family comes from Scotland, by the way. But that's where they're from. That's not where I'm going. We might have been going there, like, travel-wise, but that's not my home. Home is no longer determined by where our ancestors are from, but where we are going. Look, we are now citizens of a new nation. sharing one blood as one family. I'm not identified by my skin color, my eye color, my political affiliations, my sexual orientation, my pant size, my language, my family name, or even my DNA. I am now identified by one factor: my unity with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what identifies me. If that means I have to give up the Scottish culture, that's going to hurt. But I'll do it, gladly. Now, I still enjoy it. I still celebrate it. I still prefer haggis over some other meal. But that's just because it's the ethnicity. But that is not what identifies me. Our identity is now in Christ. We are identified by the culture of Christ's kingdom and his family. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen? The old has passed away. The new has come. We have a new identity, a new race, a new people, the people of Jesus Christ. That is who we are, one in the blood of Christ. So when you see different ethnicities in the church, all you're doing is looking at divine diversity. Beautifully divine diversity. So therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, by the way, unless I'm mistaken, that's all of us in here, unless you happen to be of Jewish lineage. You Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Go on. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. What Paul is referring to here is actually there was a wall in the temple. It wasn't even in the temple. It was outside the temple. It was the furthest court out there. It was called the court of the Gentiles. It was as far as you could go into the temple. And there were different courts, different sections. And who could go in was narrowed down as you went in, and the very first one was the court of the Gentiles. If you were not a Jew, you couldn't go beyond that point. In fact, there were slabs there that said, hey, if you walk through these doors, you're going to die as soon as you do. So don't. I think that's like today's paraphrase. And Paul is saying, Jesus tore that division down. Jesus destroys everything that divides. Jesus destroys everything that divides people. In reconciling humanity to himself, God was also reconciling humanity to each other. This gives people of every nation, every language, and every culture, because we are one race in one blood, it gives us one hope. There is one hope for all humanity, ultimate reconciliation. We're talking about racial reconciliation. But one day, as Rich sang about, there's going to be healing. There will be sexual reconciliation. There will be racial reconciliation. There will be generational reconciliation. There will be cultural reconciliation. There will be national reconciliation. Everything that we are hungry for the reunion and the recombining and the healing, that will happen one day. And that is our ultimate hope, the ultimate reconciliation. The one race, humanity, has one problem, sin, and one blood of a Savior, Jesus. Therefore, we can have only one positive resolution to this all. When we pass from this life into the next, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Remind me, mathematicians, how much is no worth? Zip, zero, squat, nada. 0.00000 continuing. But notice there are two ends. One for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, and one for those who are far from Jesus Christ. But God shows no partiality based on race in the rewards. There's not one hope for Latinos, one hope for blacks, one hope for another one for whites. We're all heading towards the same destination. Everyone who follows Jesus from every ethnicity is headed to paradise with him. Someday we're going to join with people from every race and tribe in honoring our Lord. Don't you think we should start practicing for this here and now? Listen to how and look at how John describes it in Revelation chapter 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Let me not miss this. A great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne. And they were crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now this morning, I had to stop singing for a second and just listen. Something's lost when we sing to a TV screen. But when we sing together in person, it's beautiful to hear that blending of voices. And it was breathtaking. Thank you for sharing that moment with me. But let me tell you something. That wasn't a drop in the bucket compared to the worship service we're going to have when we are all singing this. Can you imagine? We are going to have a worship service where tribesmen from the deepest part of Africa, Finnish people, Chinese business owners, American blue-collar workers, South American farmers, we are all going to be singing to the same God together at the same moment, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And I can't wait for that worship service. As much as we were looking forward to this day, it was hard. And thank you so much for all of you that pulled through all that. It was hard being apart from each other, wasn't it? And it was beautiful last week and beautiful this week as we came back together. But that was nothing compared to what we will experience on that day. One hope. One hope. Isn't that amazing? How are all it's going to work out? How somebody that usually worships God through rap and somebody who usually worships God to the tune of Handel's Messiah, how that all is going to jive together, I don't know, but I am looking forward to hearing it. You know, my brother from another colored mother, Mike Todd, pastor at Transformation Church, he puts it this way. People ask me what my thoughts are on racial reconciliation. And my answer is always three words. It's gonna happen. Right there. It's gonna happen. I'm looking forward to that day. He says, "I can't wait. So I'm not going to." Look, we are crying out for justice and peace. And honestly, we do need a dose of reality. We have to recognize that this is a hope. And it's not going to come until Jesus does. We need that dose of reality this morning. Because justice and peace, those are good things. The reconciliation, very good things. We need these things. And there is a longing in each of our hearts for those things because God designed us that way. And we're seeing this division that sin brought into the world. By the way, do you know when sin brought division? It wasn't like a few generations in. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, recognize they're naked, feel shame from each other, and hide themselves from each other. There's division from sin right there. And the next thing they start doing is playing the blame game that we've been doing ever since. Who caused this division? Well, it was her fault. No, it was his fault. No, it was the snake's fault. It's our fault. Can we just fess up to that? Because sin brings division. That means racism, sexism, classism, political corruption, disease, or any other plague in society isn't the biggest issue. All human division is a symptom a manifestation of an underlying issue, sin. That means that racism isn't a black problem. Racism isn't a white problem. Racism is an all of us problem because it's a sin problem. I heard it put this way. The problem is sin, not skin. The answer is grace, not race. See, Jesus is the answer for all of this. Yes, we can expect to see that making a difference right now. Yes, we should fight for what is right and just and good and true. Yes, struggle for racial reconciliation right now. Don't wait until Jesus takes care of it finally. Participate in that now. But we need to recognize that we are only going to see reconciliation in part so long as sin is in this world. That it's only going to be a partial reality. Lord, my hope is to see 99.99999% of racism gone, but I recognize that means there's going to be some racism. Because that gives Jesus something to do. That gives us a hope. We don't hope for something that we can have right now. We hope for something that's going to be coming. So don't be broken when we see imperfect justice in this world. Our answer doesn't come from political reform or social justice. Our ultimate answers are not going to come from the White House. But some answers are going to come from the church house. Let's make sure of that. And our ultimate answers come from a powerful Redeemer, the Savior and Justifier, Jesus Christ, who reconciles all men to Himself. Until then, until sin is finally done, we have grace, mercy, patience, long-suffering, endurance, tolerance, compassion, empathy, unity, tenderness, forgiveness, and a whole lot of Jesus to see us through. We are one race, in one blood, with one hope. We are one race, in one blood, with one hope. So what do we do now? Especially in a community that's relatively monochromatic. I recognize in Tyrone, most people here look like me and you in this room. And the question is, are you German or Irish in lineage most of the time? I get that. But we need to recognize, number one, there are people in our community that do not look like us. And I want to make sure that if they're not coming here, it's not because they don't feel comfortable here. It's for a different reason. I want to make sure that they recognize there's a home here for them that's always open. So here's some action steps, some things that we can do. And no, these are not entirely original. Remember Thomas that I told you about in the beginning that I totally doubted? I actually talked to him this week, and he helped me out quite a bit. So thank you, Thomas Anderson, if you're listening in. I owe much of this to him, but listen. Listen to their story. Get to know them. They're a human being. They've got a backstory. And I guarantee you, it's going to be a whole lot more interesting than you'd imagine. Listen to them. But if you can't connect to real people, read some books by people that don't look like you. Get into some pages in someone's story. Kierkegaard, a philosopher, told a story about a circus that the tent caught on fire outside of town. And the only person that was dressed enough to be able to go run into town and ask for help was a clown. So he runs in town asking for people to help, screaming, hollering, carrying on, and everybody's pointing and laughing because he's a clown. They thought it was part of his act. And it wasn't until they saw the red glow in the sky that they went from entertainment mode to crisis mode in their brain. The way Kierkegaard said it is before they heard him with their eyes. They saw it just part of who he is. It was only then that they actually listened to his story, when they finally saw him as a human being pleading for help. Let's listen to the stories. Agree with them or not, listen to them. Don't downplay or dismiss feelings, by the way. If you disagree with their feelings, maybe you don't know their story well enough yet. Because look, before we open our mouths, we need to open our hearts and minds and ears. Because Scripture tells us to be slow to speak, but quick to hear. Before you open your mouth, open your ears, open your heart, open your mind. Listen, listen, and listen again. Then, when you think you've listened enough, listen some more. Then, learn. Educate yourself. Research history. Look up race riots. Some of you have lived through them. Some of you have seen it in your own families. I was able to share, I didn't ask their permission, so I'm not going to. I was able to share a little conversation with somebody that actually has a son-in-law of a different race. Sorry, different ethnicity. Same race, because he's human. I asked, is there any struggle with that? Nope. Awesome! But they shared some of their story with me. Educate yourself on what's going on there. Read books by people who don't look like you, like White Fragility, Oneness Embraced, One Blood, How to Be an Anti-Racist, The Color of Compromise, Woke Church, I Know Why the Caged Bird Sings. Read some good books from people on the other side of this perspective. And make sure to call the sin of racism sin. Don't downplay it and, oh, that was just their generation. Don't excuse it. We can't do that. There's no such thing as innocent racism. Just because somebody's skin color is a certain color, don't assume that they speak a specific language. Don't lump a whole bunch together. I had somebody say, oh, you're Scottish? They must be really good with money. Honey, is that true? No. Because guess what? I am an individual. I know. Weird, right? And we need to go out of our way to befriend the marginalized. Think about what Jesus did to the Samaritan woman. You know the story? He meets this woman at the well. What we often miss, in the beginning of that story, he says, he needs must, in the old Elizabethan English of the King James, needs must. He absolutely must. It was essential for him to go through Samaria. Well, no, it wasn't essential because there was another path. No, it was essential because he needed to meet with her. Because she was not just marginalized. She was the outcast of an outcast society. You don't get more marginalized than this woman. And Jesus intentionally had a conversation with her. We need to reflect that in our lives. And then, in moments like this, when they're reeling from pain, when a certain ethnicity and a certain community is grieving, mourn with them. Mourn first. Fact check later. Mourn first. See, we're told to mourn with those who mourn, right? Note, I might have missed it. It might be in a footnote there, but I don't see mourn with those who mourn so long as they've got their facts straight. Jesus, again, he comes to Mary and Martha after their brother Lazarus, his friend, dies. And they're yelling at him, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus had the facts. Don't you know I am the God of life? And in just a little bit, he's going to live again. So stop fretting so much, Mary. Stop fretting so much, Martha. He had the facts. And yet, Jesus wept. It's as though he was mourning with those who mourned. Because he felt with them. He joined in our one race. And felt what we should feel in these moments. Sorrow that anyone should die ever. And then once you have listened, once you have learned, once you have lamented, by the way, the lament, it's not pity, because pity puts you above the person that you're pitying. Do you want to be pitied? Anybody want to be pitied this morning? We can have a pity party later. Nobody? No hands are raised. Okay. We don't want pity. We want empathy. Come alongside them. grieve with them. And we need to do so much more than feel or sound compassionate. We need to actually be compassionate. We need to go out of our way to do something for them. And that means we need to love. Listen, learn, lament. Last action step is love. Love them. It's that simple. What would you do if that was your father? What would you do if that was your mother, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife? What would love do? And then do it. It's that simple. So to my friends of all ethnicities, we are here. We care. We are listening. We grieve with you. We are one race, in one blood, with one hope. So let's listen, learn, lament, and love those around us that share a different shade. God, we come before you now as one people, one humanity, one race, recognizing that we need Christ, that we need reconciliation. Lord, in this moment, before we even sing to you, would you speak to us? Lord, if there's anything I said in human wisdom, I'm sorry, Lord. Let that fade away. But Lord, would you work in our hearts a desire to see all humanity united in praising you in any way that we can? May we share that with each other. God, we are so blessed to see the divine diversity in humanity, to see your image displayed across the globe. Lord, would we see one hope before us all? Would you put that before our eyes? In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the wicked. Be messengers of reconciliation in every area of life, and go in peace.